Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. This morning we will read the chapter and meditate on the same. Please listen closely to God's holy word. Revelation chapter 18. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed." And she glorified herself, and as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, "I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see." For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed is gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste." And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all those whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, "What city was like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste." Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpets will be heard in you no more. And the craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth." This is God's holy word. Let's bow in prayer that he will bless it. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have spoken to us your truth. We pray, O Lord, that we would know the fear of God, that we would see the justice of God, that we would see, O Lord, that Christ is a conquering king, and that he is not forgotten nor forsaken, the afflictions of his church. We ask, O Lord, that you would fit us for heaven and prepare us. Lord, through the preaching of your word, may your Holy Spirit work grace in the hearts of your people. May we be changed and transformed. Lord, if any need conversion this morning, convert their hearts through the proclamation of the gospel. O Lord, if any need encouragement, encourage them. If any need correction, correct them. If any need warning, warn them. If any need rebuke, rebuke them. If any need instruction, instruct them. May your word, O Lord, not return void, but accomplish all that you have sovereignly purposed. We pray this, Lord, as we humbly rely upon your word and spirit. Give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we saw in chapter 17 the judgment of Babylon, the great prostitute, the mother of all the earth's abominations, and we saw also the destruction coming upon the beast. And so this morning, as we turn to chapter 18, we see proceeding from the judgment to the actual punishment itself, the fall of Babylon. Let me remind you that Babylon is a symbol. John's audience, of course, would have understood it, that Babylon had direct reference to Rome. The parallels were beyond refute. But Babylon and Rome before that are symbolic of a global economic, religious, cultural, social system that seeks through the deceit of idolatry to get people to submit to her, promising them the securities of prosperity and of personal safety. So Babylon here, again, is the prostitute we read about in chapter 17, a symbol of any economic, religious, cultural system or spirit, the spirit of the age that says, bow down to these idols. These idols, particularly we see in chapter 17 and 18, idols of wealth, idols of prosperity, idols of success, idols of fame and power, idols of security. Bow down to these idols of gold and silver, of possessions. Bow down to them, and the prostitute says, and I will give you security and pleasure. And so this morning we turn to see that Babylon will be utterly destroyed completely. So the theme this morning is simply consider well the fall of Babylon. Consider well the fall of Babylon. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we turn and consider Babylon's imminent destruction is announced. John says here now, this is the sequel to chapter 17. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice. And then we'll hear the announcement. But let's think about this mighty angel, this angel possessing great authority. It is likely that this angel is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you know that Jesus was referred to as the angel of the Lord. Angel meaning messenger. And now here we would see Jesus Christ proceeding from heaven itself now to begin the judgment of the world. And he has here great authority. As he himself had said to the disciples before he left earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now he descends possessing that great authority. And of course, that is a contrast to Babylon, the prostitute, who we will find in this chapter says, no, I am great. Well, here she has met her match. The angel proceeds from heaven having great authority, and the earth is made bright with his glory. So we see this glorious angel coming to judge the world. Now, you will remember in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw Jerusalem in a prophetic vision about to be destroyed by Babylon. But what precipitated that was the idolatry of Jerusalem. And as Ezekiel considered the idolatry of Jerusalem, he saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple and leave the city and then leave the promised land. But in Ezekiel's sequel vision, he saw the glory of the Lord return when God was going to reconstitute Israel. When God was going to usher in His kingdom, the glory of the Lord returned. And so it's right for us to see here that as Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead, the glory of heaven comes to earth. The glory of Christ emanates across the earth. For He comes with great authority, and He calls out with a mighty voice. Nebuchadnezzar had formerly boasted of the glory and power of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had said in Daniel chapter 4, "Is not this great Babylon?" You see that great ascription. "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" What a pompous, arrogant boast Nebuchadnezzar made of his might and his majesty and his Babylon, Babylon the Great. Of course, we know that no sooner did Nebuchadnezzar make that pompous boast than the Lord made him a dumb animal and he became insane. And we find here that Babylon the Great, verse 2, will now be judged by one greater, who possesses all authority and power, from whose face and person emanates the glory of God, because He is the Son of God. And He makes this announcement, which is given here in the past tense, not because it is a past event. You'll see later on that people are told to flee from Babylon. But it's spoken in the past tense, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, because the Bible will use the past tense to speak of a future event when it wishes to emphasize the certainty of the event. So I could show you later on, if you want, in the teaching service, where Isaiah and Ezekiel will make prophecies about the fall of Babylon, which was a future event, obviously. But they make those prophecies in the past tense. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. So that's how the angel here makes this announcement, is something that has already happened. It's as good as done. This mighty angel, glorious in power with a mighty voice, calls out across the earth, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Think, if you will, imagine in your mind of, let's say, the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, powerful cities of metropolitan centers and millions of people living in them. And after the atomic bomb was dropped on them, these magnificent cities were reduced to rubble. The streets are clogged with twisted iron and rebar and cement, and homes have collapsed, and smoke rises from homes and buildings where you once could have imagined their structures reaching up to the heavens. But now it's just a wasteland. And that is what Babylon is after she falls, a wasteland, a desolate place, a ghost city where demons of every sort, unclean spirits, birds, beasts, all demonic in form and character, roam the land and flit about from side to side and place to place. We see what Babylon really was. Babylon really was an ally of the devil himself. And now the facade's been torn down, and we see that it is truly demonic in nature and design. It once was a thriving center of culture and industry, but no more. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 21, this is the one I referenced, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground." You see, Babylon is the epitome of demonism, of the satanic, of the occult. And we find, brothers and sisters, that this beast or this prostitute Babylon, which promises security and prosperity, if you will partake of her, she will give you pleasure. That underneath that underbelly is satanic in nature. She made all the nations drunk with the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. She had deceived the nations and the kings and the leaders and the rulers, saying, submit to me. Bow down to these idols of prosperity, idols of success, idols of human achievement and human glory and human power. Bow down to these idols. And they did, and they became drunk. They became insensitive, blind to their own blindness. They grew rich from the power of her luxurious living, of her idolatry. They worshipped her, became spiritually blind, and denied God. So that is the announcement. Babylon will be judged. This world system, economic, religious, cultural, social, will be destroyed, will be reduced to rubble. Like Hiroshima and Nagasaki, when we drop the atomic bomb on them, they will be no more. And we will see the gross underbelly of the prostitute, one of demonic power and seduction. The angel Jesus Christ announces the destruction of Babylon. We see, secondly, in verses 4 and following, another angel speaks out of heaven, and it urges God's people to flee from Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. I bet the children have read Pilgrim's Progress. I hope the adults have. It's a book. It's a must-read book. It needs to be on the top of your list. What used to be the most read book, most printed book in all of the world, during the time of when it was written. So next to the Bible, John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, was read. And we read in Pilgrim's Progress that Christian flees from the city of destruction. The city is about to be destroyed. God is coming to judge it, and he flees for his very life. And that is what we have here this morning, is a call for Christians to forsake and flee Babylon the prostitute, because she will destroy you. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Two reasons are given. God does not want his children to partake of her sins, and God does not want his people to partake in her plagues. We know that the love of the world is seductive, that Satan is more successful in his attack upon the church through the seduction of pleasure and wealth than he is through the threat of martyrdom. Think, for example, if you turn back to 1 John chapter 2. So John wrote not only the book of Revelation, but this is the same John who wrote the letters of John. 1 John chapter 2. I want to read just 15 through 17. John gives an exhortation to the Christians. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. John is warning the Christians, don't love the prostitute. Sin has its price. Do not love the world. Do not desire the world. Do not be enticed and seduced by the world, by its pleasures, by its treasures. Do not be seduced by its promises. The desires of the eyes. The King James will use the word lust, because that's the word in the Greek. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. We are so captivated by all that has glitz and glamour. All the trinkets, all the gimmicks, all the toys, all the possessions we have are so seductive in their nature. how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Harder for us to get saved than for people in North Korea to get saved. Because all that we have in our houses and our bedrooms and our dressers and our closets and our garages and our vehicles and our toys, all that we have is twisted by the devil to seduce. Come out of her, lest you take part in her sins. Do not love the world. Do not love Babylon, lest you share in her plagues. God is after the purity of our hearts. He wants us to be a pure virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ, chaste and holy, so that we might enjoy everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, make Christ your treasure. Make Christ the love of your heart, the thing that you pursue. Say, the Lord is my portion and my delight. We all might enjoy the good things God has given us. We might enjoy leisure and recreation. We might enjoy our hobbies. But they may also be the very things that damn our souls. So we have to take heart. We have to take warning. We have to heed this call to come out of her, to separate ourselves from the world, understanding that the world is, first of all, within us. Listen to what lies in the background of this passage is the angel's urgent call to Lot as Lot lived in Sodom. His heart was made numb. Christians here in America, their hearts are being numbed. We are being lulled to sleep by the luxury and pleasure and comfortability of life. And the angel said to Lot, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. Why did he linger? What was it that had grabbed the hold of his heart? The tentacles of Sodom had gripped his soul. And he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Lot could not perceive the destruction that was about to fall on Sodom. And the angels had to urge him with the greatest of compulsion, "Escape for your life." Escape because, as we read here regarding Babylon, her sins are heaped high as heaven. God had said to Abraham, "Your descendants will go to the land of Egypt, and there they will grow and become mighty." Because the sins of the Amorites, the Canaanites, had not yet reached its limit. But when the sins of the Amorites had reached its limit, then God would come in judgment upon Canaan. And we read of Sodom the same. In verse 13 it says, "They said to Lot, 'We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" The Lord sent these angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin had reached the limit of God's tolerance. And so God destroyed it, as he destroyed the Canaanites when their sin had reached its full measure. And now we hear of Babylon itself, this world system, this economic, religious, spiritual, cultural powerhouse of idolatry, has reached its limit, the limit that God had set, by which he says, "I can no longer tolerate this gross wickedness." As God said to Noah regarding the iniquities of the world at the time of the flood, had reached their full limit of what he could tolerate. And so he drowned the whole world. And here we have Babylon itself, that world religious system, being destroyed because her sin had reached its limit. Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 51 is what stands behind this passage. In Jeremiah chapter 51, Jeremiah said to the Israelites regarding Babylon, "Go out from the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Flee from the wrath of God." Jeremiah said to the Israelites, "Flee from Babylon." Jesus similarly told the disciples, "Flee from Jerusalem. Jerusalem also is Babylon. Flee Jerusalem before God destroys it." Paul gave the same injunction to the Corinthians to come out from the midst of her. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Belial have with Christ? Come out from her. Listen to Paul's injunction to the Thessalonians. Abstain from every form of evil. Paul says to the Romans, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Is there any acceptance in the Christian church for these truths, for these commands? Abhor what is evil. Do you abhor what is evil? Do you abstain from every form of evil? Or do you dabble? Do you play around? Do you enjoy the seduction and hope to get as close as possible without burning yourself? We might think in that nature of the sexual sins that prevail in our land, but it's not just that. It's also greed, idolatries of various forms and kinds, anger, rage, hatred, bitterness, rebellion. We could list sin upon sin, unbelief, worry, anxiety. How far do we let ourselves go? How far do we think is acceptable? How do you keep from falling into a pit? By not going near the edge. By staying away from it, as far away from it as you can. Brothers and sisters, if we do not want to share in the plagues and the destruction of Babylon, then take yourself and your wife and your children and get away from her and forsake her and reject her. For she is nothing but a prostitute who says, "Enjoy my pleasures," but there is always a price to pay. There is always a price to pay. The city of man appears solid and promises soul-satisfying pleasure. But God will give her back what she deserves. Verse 6, or 5, God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. The word double doesn't mean that her punishment is more than she deserves. The word double here means that as she has measured out sin, so God is going to measure out His just wrath. It will be tit for tat. It will be eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The punishment will meet the crime. God calls His people to take note of Babylon's destruction. He will give her a like measure of torment and mourning. We see her pride, her arrogance, her boastfulness. She says in her heart, "I sit as queen and I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see." You see that boastful arrogance. We saw that boastful arrogance in the city of Babel. "We will build a name for ourselves, a tower to reach to the heavens. We will become great and mighty." And the Lord said, "No, you won't." We see that pompous pride and arrogance, that materialism, consumerism, the idolatry of wealth in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, "No, you won't." And He destroyed them. Christians need to hear these warnings. We need to hear these warnings that God gives to us, the church, because these warnings are meant for the church. They have no effect upon the world. They have no effect upon the prostitute. Turn back to Revelation chapter 2. These warnings are spoken to you, brothers and sisters. You and me need to hear this call to purity, this call to holiness. This call to a consecrated life of obedience. The church in Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, needed to hear this call. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. And a similar word is given to the church in Laodicea in chapter 3 at verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. These are the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ who have snuggled up and cozied up with a prostitute, performing the sexual immorality, the idolatries that she has enticed them with. And the Lord says, flee from her, forsake her. She will destroy you. If you don't forsake her, I will destroy you. We are tempted to think that our souls are not in danger. I want you to think that your souls are in danger from the desires of the world, from the desires of your eyes, and from pride in possessions. The tentacles of Satan entrap our souls with the seduction that comes from wealth and pleasure and prosperity. Babylon will be judged and judged severely and swiftly. Her plagues will come on her, verse 8, in a single day. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be burned up with fire like the city of Sodom was in a single moment. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. The Babylonian system represented pride, the pride of human self-glory, of man's self-sufficiency and self-indulgence. And that pride, that human arrogance, will be completely overturned in a moment. As the flood deluged the world in a moment, as Babel was overthrown in a single day, as Sodom was overthrown in a single day, as Jericho fell in a single day, as literal Babylon of old under Belshazzar was overthrown in a single day, so this economic, religious, social, cultural system of idolatry will be overturned in a single moment when Christ returns. We should not dilly-dally. Procrastination is death. Brothers and sisters, heed the call. Come out from her. For the sake of your souls, escape for your lives. Flee from the prostitute. Her lovers will lament her destruction. We see this thirdly. Her lovers are described in three categories: the kings of the earth, verse 9, the merchants of the earth, verse 11, and verse 17, the mariners of the seas, shipmasters, seafaring men, and sailors. Alike, all lament her destruction. Their lament is great, and we read that in these verses, we can sense the pathos of their utter sense of loss. They worshipped her. They loved her. She was everything to them. She meant the world to them. They had put their hope and trust in her, and she had deceived them. And now they are left bankrupt, physically and spiritually. Each class begins their lament saying, "Alas, alas," in verse 10 and verse 16 and again in verse 19. That word "alas" might also be "woe," a lament of great grief expressing both the severity of Babylon's destruction and the suddenness of her destruction. Listen to how the kings of the earth referred to her. "You great city, you mighty city." These are divine ascriptions signifying the idolatry of Babylon. They had worshipped her. She was great. She was their savior. She was their God. She was supposed to deliver them. She was supposed to give them endless peace and happiness. She had promised them the world. Like Lot looking over the valley of Sodom and saying, "Here I will grow rich, and here my flocks will prosper." She had promised everything to Lot, but in the end, he escaped with the shirt on his back. And his wife did not escape. So all these citizens of Babylon and all those who have traded with her lament her demise. They worshipped her. They loved her because she had given them pleasure. You see there in verse 9, they had committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her. You see in verses 11 through 13, all the profits they had made from her. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, etc. Spices and herbs, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour. You see, all the products, all the goods and services that she gave them. Verse 14 speaks about the fruit that they enjoyed from her, the delicacies and the splendors that she gave to them. She had given them everything. Everything a soul could want, every thirst, every lust, every desire had been gratified. They had laid between her breasts. They had loved everything she had to offer. But they find now to their dismay that her beauty was superficial, like a Hollywood star with all her makeup on. But they were willingly deceived. And they knew it all the time. They were playing a game of Russian roulette, hoping every time that the cartridge would come up blank. But knowing that one day their luck would run out. Her attire, as we read in these verses 11 through 13, was the attire of a prostitute. So the prostitutes dressed with gold and pearls and fine linens and silk and ivory. They knew that one day they would have to pay the price of their self-indulgence, of their human arrogance, of their licentious living. Every sin has its price. Self-indulgent living bankrupted their souls. As wicked Queen Jezebel referred to in Thyatira, as wicked Queen Jezebel ruined the already wicked Ahab. The goods that we have read reveal a society glutted with the indulgence of the flesh. And we have all our box stores and our main avenues and all the glitz and glamour shows that America is glutted with the self-indulgence of human desire. They are incredulous, as they say in verse 18. What city was like the great city? None was so great and glorious as Rome. As Nebuchadnezzar looked upon the gardens of Babylon, one of the seven great wonders of the world. As Pharaoh looked over the sphinxes and pyramids of ancient Egypt, another of the seven wonders of the world, as every man in his glory has looked upon his achievements, as we have sent the space shuttle into space and put a man on the moon, as we have built our towers high to the heavens, as we have said, America is great. we have prepared ourselves for a fall. As every man has prided himself in his accomplishments and power, will be incredulous when that day of destruction arrives. How was it possible? What city was like the great city? Babylon the Great. And we have it today, brothers and sisters. This economic, religious system of idolatry and self-pursuit and pleasure and gratification of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of your eyes, that whole system, what we're talking about, I'm not talking about a specific country or a specific nation, but we're talking about a worldview, about a spirit, about an ethos, about the idolatrous religion of a prostitute, will be destroyed suddenly. And those who have partaken of her pleasures will be surprised. Do you see that? The kings of the earth, verse 10, in a single hour your judgment has come. In verse 17, we have here the merchants. In a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. We have it in verse 19. All the mariners of the seas will say, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Will be like that. No chance to flee when the fire and brimstone fall. No chance to see when the rivers of the deeps have been opened up and the floods open up and the rains come down. No chance to enter the ark. Her destruction will be not only sudden but also severe. We read about the smoke of her burning in verse 9, like the smoke of Sodom's burning. We see in verse 14 that all her delicacies and splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. This is the destruction of Babylon. Verse 19, in a single hour she has been laid waste. It is all over. It is too late. Imagine for a moment the kind of grief a man might experience. Let's say he's just very, 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 very wealthy. A man is as wealthy as Bill Gates or George Soros or one of these multi-billionaires. And they walk into a casino and they put their net wealth, all their assets, all their property, every single thing that they own that's to their name, and they put it on the table and they lose it all in a bet. They walk out there frail and old, not physically capable of ever holding a job, making a paycheck. They've lost everything. No hope, no chance of recovery. That's the pathos of this passage. When the kings of the earth and the merchants, the business class, the middleman, and the mariners and all the people who partook in that buying and selling and that trading and that commerce and industry, and they realize that they have lost everything. If you've studied American history, you know that sense of depression that came upon America during the time of the Great Depression. When the stock market crashed, it wasn't a recession. People lost their life savings in an instant. They went to work rich and wealthy and with the prospects of a beautiful retirement, and they came home penniless. They lost their homes. Homes were foreclosed on. They lost their businesses. They couldn't feed their children. Their children went hungry. The crops weren't planted. There was no money for seed. The crops eroded because of the harsh winds and the heat of the sun. That will be a day in the park compared to what this will be. This utter sense of complete loss. Not just their lives, but even their souls are bankrupt. You see in verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. Babylon, the prostitute, has deceived her lovers, and they are now bankrupt physically and spiritually. And the lament is so great because not only is it that they lament that Babylon has been destroyed, there's no hope of recovery, but that in her destruction is theirs. She was the source of their life. And when she dies, they die. If she falls, they fall. Job did not lose everything. He lost almost everything. But the one thing Job didn't lose was the most important thing. And that was the Lord. And if you have the Lord, you can say, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. For his love remains forever, evermore the same. Babylon is judged not because of its wealth. She is judged because she made it her god. She worshipped the creature rather than the creator. She ascribed to man what belonged to God. She sought her pleasure and security in the world rather than in God. She arrogantly glorified herself instead of God, who says, of all the world's treasure, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Babylon is destroyed, and her lovers lament her destruction. For they had imbibed her idolatries, they had drunk the cup of her wine, they have been self-deceived. The passage concludes with the other side. Her lovers lament her destruction. Believers flee from it before it's too late. And when it comes, believers rejoice. I want to prepare you to rejoice in the destruction of the wicked, in the destruction of the great whore, the mother of all the earth's abominations, the great prostitute. Verse 20, the angel says to the church, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Why and how can we rejoice in the destruction of the godless, worldwide, economic, religious, social, political system and its followers who have arraigned themselves against Christ? I'll give you four quick reasons. First of all, because God's judgment upon Babylon is a vindication of our faith. Throughout the centuries, Christians are harassed and persecuted because we believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe that his kingdom is the everlasting, eternal kingdom that has already broken into this world, because our allegiances are not to men but to God, because we don't bow down to idols but to the true and living God. And we find in verse 20, God has given judgment for you against her, as a way of saying God has vindicated the faith of his saints. And so we rejoice because God will vindicate us before the world that has despised us. Secondly, we will rejoice because God's judgment upon Babylon proves his righteousness and defends the honor of his just name by not letting sin go unpunished. We rejoice because not only does God vindicate our faith, but God proves the righteousness of his just name by not letting sin go unpunished. We live in an age where people think that we should just let sin go unpunished, just turn the other cheek. That's not what God does. God is just and holy. Babylon must be thrown down, you see in verse 21, like a great millstone thrown into the sea. The backdrop is, again, Jeremiah 51, where Jeremiah writes all the judgment against Babylon, writes it on a scroll, takes the scroll, ties it to a stone, and hurls it into the Euphrates River, symbolically showing that Babylon will be cast down into the very river that had given her prosperity. Her own sins will come upon her in judgment. She will reap what she has sown. But now, at the end of the age, it's not a stone, but a great millstone. A mighty stone as big as this pulpit, used to crush grain and make flour. For her sins have reached high to heaven, and Babylon will be cast down, never to rise again. So we rejoice, because God's judgment upon Babylon vindicates our faith and proves his righteousness by not letting sin go unpunished. We praise his name because God's judgment upon Babylon shows who alone is great, who alone is worthy of our worship, obedience, and submission. In chapter 18, we have a contest going on, a contest between Jesus and the prostitute. Who is great? Who is stronger? Who is more powerful? Jesus wins. We see that Babylon will be the great city, will be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. We see that she will be destroyed. She who took away joy from Christians, the sound of harpists, musicians, flute players, and harps, trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. She who forbade Christians from selling their wares in the market will herself become bankrupt. A craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. She who took out the light of the righteous, her light will shine no more. We see that judgment is retributive, that she will receive punishment according to her sin, as she has destroyed marriages of Christians, ripping wives from the grasps of their husbands, so the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in her no more. The Lord will judge her. The Lord will show that he alone is great, that she is just a wisp. Babylon's glory is transient and temporal. All her delicacies and splendors are swept away as the wave of the ocean sweeps away the sandcastle. I, for one, am greatly concerned, as you have already picked up, about the state of America and the state of the church in America. I find it disturbing that the slogan of our president is "Make America Great Again." That is the last thing we need. Better he say, "Make America good again," or "Make America godly again." Because in her goodness is her greatness. And when she ceases to be good, she ceases to be great. What we need is not more human pride and arrogance. What we need is more obedience, humility, and devotion to God. And we rejoice finally because God's judgment removes the defilement of Babylon from the earth, so that his kingdom may come. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice, for we know who is great and who is greatly to be praised. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee from the city of destruction for the sake of your souls and the souls of your wife and children. Flee to Jesus Christ. Amen. O God in heaven, save us from the seduction of the prostitute. Cleanse our heart from hidden idols and secret sins. Make us a pure, spotless bride for the Lord Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that we would have one Lord and one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would preserve our children. Preserve them and us from the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and from pride and possessions. Father, we pray that you will enable us with grace to love and serve you and say from our hearts, the Lord is my portion and my delight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.